And when we pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, it's nice to be back with you again. It's always one of my joys to be here and to have the opportunity to speak of God's word and the things that God is speaking to us of in the Bible. This morning, I'd like to, let me give you a little bit of background to it first. When I first had received the invitation to speak this morning, I thought to myself, I've spoken to you people on worship on a number of occasions, and maybe it's time for something different. So I thought, well, maybe I'll see if I can find something a little different that is still of value. And the woman I love questioned why I was doing that. She said, you've been talking about that, and surely you're not finished with that, so why don't you just stick with that? And of course, I didn't have a good answer for that. So yes, today I'm going to consider worship again. But a little differently today, because I'd like to look at a different aspect of worship than we normally talk about. And I'm sorry, my voice is really strange today. You'll just have to forgive me and live with it. So today, what I'd like to do is consider one of the chapters from my book on worship that most of you know I've never actually written because I just never get around to it. But with your permission, I'd like to take a look at a different form of worship. It's what I would call unsung worship. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I've heard, you probably heard it from others too. Unfortunately, when we talk of worship, most people automatically think of music. That's where their mind goes. And by the way, that's partly why I call this unsung worship. As we've talked about music in the past, we've talked about the fact that music itself isn't worship. It's the medium of worship. You understand what I mean? It's what carries the worship. The worship is in the words and what we're saying rather than in the music itself. Furthermore, it's not the only medium of worship. There are others. But here's the problem. If we equate worship and music, we miss that greater picture of worship that's all around us. The other problem that we run into is that in Western culture, contemporary Western Christianity in particular, people seem to see worship as a once a week thing. You know, we come to Sunday morning, we worship, that's it. Then we go home. That's it, we're finished, right? What a sad state that is, because worship is actually much larger than that. And so today what I want to do is I want to challenge you to that bigger picture of worship. Worship should be seen both as a corporate, when we're together, but also as an individual kind of an event. I should not be waiting for, nor should I see it necessary, to have the presence and involvement of others in order for me to worship this amazing God to which we have sworn allegiance. When I consider the larger vision of what worship is and what worship should be, I have no choice but to recognize that worship should be part of my everyday life, and it should be part of our understanding of how we live. And when I say that, immediately in my mind comes to some of the verses from Paul in Romans, and he writes this. He says, and I think probably some of you have memorized this one. It's great verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, let me put that down there. Just as a point of clarification here, generally the Greek word used for worship in the New Testament is proskuneo, proskuneo. That means to kiss the hand or to bow down. Okay, and when you see that word worship, that's the Greek word in the New Testament is usually used. But what Paul is using, he uses a different word, latreo, which means worship through action and lives. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about worship through your actions, through your lives. An unsung worship is really what he's talking about. So today I'd like to focus on one aspect of how we live out our worship of God in our lives and why that's important, especially in the time we live in. And to do so, I'd like to look at another section of scripture from Paul's writings, where he writes to Timothy. And he says this: these are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Let's look again at that last sentence. Think of our world. Think if this isn't true of so much of our world. An unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt minds. Does that sound a lot like our world sometimes? It does to me. Some may argue that's always been the case for the world. And you know what? They'd be correct. That's always been the nature of the world, because it's reflective of the sinful nature of humanity, isn't it, to be that way? However, there's a difference in our time, because in the past, there hasn't always been an internet, television, the printed page, the ability of people to read, and those things are all there and available now to spread the envy and the strife and the malicious talk and the evil suspicions, aren't they? And that's what makes our world a little different. We are surrounded by this kind of stuff. We are drowning in it at times, especially now during political season, wouldn't you say? We just drown in some of this kind of stuff. And even in the church, sometimes we hear these kinds of things. And that's, for me, is really disturbing when we hear that kind of thing. So it's all bad, right? No, it's not all bad. And Paul goes on and he deals... He provides us a hopeful contrast in the next verses. So let's move on to the next verses. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In this instance, Paul is specifically warning about the love of money. That's what he's really sort of focusing on here. However, I think that his point has a larger application. By the way, you notice he says, for the love of money is a root, not the root. Okay, now you may say only an English teacher would worry about that. But the fact is, there is a difference. Because what it means when you say a root is it's just one of the roots, right? Okay, as opposed to the. it implies that there are other roots, and there always have been other roots of this, of the kinds of evil, the things that draw people away. Wealth, power, pleasure, honor. These are all things that people spend their lives chasing at times. By the way, just to show you that it is all times, that sort of breakdown what it is from Thomas Aquinas, and he wrote that in the 1200s. So he saw it then, we see it now, right? Okay. These all become idols that distract us from God and often can shipwreck people's faith. Wealth, power, pleasure, honor, these are the things that, that the world offers and drags people with it. But out of all of this, these verses have, that we've read are important, but some of these words to me shine out like diamonds from it. And that's verses 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Why don't you say that with me? We'll repeat it. Say it with me, okay? But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Within these words, I think we find a truth that, that can and should impact our lives now, here, but for eternity. So let's begin, though, to look at them, but by defining our terms here. Most of you are familiar with what the term godliness means, I think. You've heard it, but it's worth reminding ourselves. Godliness is striving to conform to the character of God in our thoughts, feelings, desires, and actions. In our thoughts, feelings, and desires, and actions. We wish to be like God, and our model is Jesus for these things. And that's what Paul was referring to when he said those words back in Romans 12. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. He's saying you should be transformed into a godly person. That's what you should be striving for. From the time we become Christ followers, we are called to model our lives on his teaching and through him to live as God wants us to. Okay? Godliness. Just pursuing godliness alone, we will discover, is a great gain. But Paul is saying, well, there's more to them than that. Because godliness changes our lives. And if we are honestly pursuing godliness, we will likely find contentment right beside it. They walk together down the same road. Godliness and contentment. Because we have put our focus in a different place. We put it on God rather than on the world. And that's where we find contentment. They're deeply connected. What is contentment? Well, let's give you a biblical sort of a version of a definition of it. Contentment is a state of being that comes from trusting in God's goodness and faithfulness and is not, repeat, not dependent on material things. Okay? Contentment becomes an acknowledgement. And here's now where we slide into worship, becomes an acknowledgement that God has, what God has done is right, and that from him we have more than we deserve. Contentment is built on faith, which is seeing things as God say they are, and joy, which is the assurance that God cares about our lives. Most of us probably desire that, don't we, in many ways, contentment. We desire contentment in our lives because contentment brings peace, a sense of that things are going to be okay. That's what contentment brings us. By the way, it's not in my notes, but I just it strikes me I should say to you that research shows that people who are content live longer and healthier lives too. Can you believe that? You should, because you don't eat yourself up worrying about things that are out of your control anyway. Here's the point, though. Contentment is a regular, ready, choice. It's a regular choice to be grateful for what God has provided and to rest in God's plan for us, just as seeking godliness is a regular choice. We make choices. Why do I stress choice? Well, because all around us, there are things that say otherwise.
So we have to choose that and say, no, this is the way I'm going to live. The fallen world we live in does not encourage contentment. Rather, it pushes, as we said, greed, materialism, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, to name a few things. The thing to remember is that ultimately, these all lead to discontent, not contentment. Let me give you a few examples. This ad that I found a while back, and I'm sorry, it's not a particularly good quality ad. We got that one for us? There it is, yeah. I don't think you can probably see it very well, but I keep going back to it. Because the key line on it that says, anyone who says you can't have it all probably won't. You got that? Anyone who says you can't have it all probably won't. Okay? What's that saying? What's the intent of even saying that kind of a thing? Because it makes people discontented, doesn't it? I need to be searching for that stuff then. If I don't look for it all, I won't find it. Why do they do that? Well, because they're hoping to find satisfaction. And so they go out and they buy this new car, which is incidentally a very expensive car. It's a Porsche. And do they find satisfaction? Ultimately, not when they have to pay for it. Okay, not when they have to pay for it. So why do ads run these kinds of things? Why do they say these things? Well, because it benefits the manufacturers and the people who sell them, right? Okay, that's why. That's the whole purpose of advertising, is to make you dissatisfied with what you have now and desiring that which you don't have, isn't it? That's the whole purpose of it. That's why billions and billions of dollars are spent on advertising every year. We're always told that there's something newer and better that we need to have, right? Do we really need all those things we see? Probably not. Do most of us have most of the things that we truly need? Probably. You know that one of the most busiest, or one of the best businesses to invest in right now is storage lockers? Storage lockers, you know what I mean, where people store stuff. Why do they store stuff? Because they have so much stuff that it no longer fits in the garage, so they have to take it and put it in a storage locker. Right? That's the world we live in. Why are we convinced that that's what's good in life? You know, it just sometimes it doesn't make sense. And am I as bad? Yes, I am. Please, anything I say here, don't take it, you know, that I'm standing here saying I'm perfect, because there's no way in the world I am, right? I get the same thing sometimes, okay? In fact, I'll even tell you a story of one. I have a Pilot, Honda Pilot, that I bought many years ago, which I love. And I've often thought to myself, it's the best car I have ever owned. I love this car. A while back, I decided it was time that maybe to consider trading it in, because there's that point at which, you know, cars lose value. And I thought I'd trade it. So I went and I looked at a brand new Pilot. Oh, it was so wonderful. And then the guy told me the price and I gagged, you know. And I went back out to my car and I said, well, I guess I'm going to have to drive this old thing for a while. And I got in the car and I drove. And after a while, I thought to myself, didn't I just say this was the best car I'd ever owned? What happened? They created discontent in me, didn't they? And I wanted this new car. I'm still driving the old one. It's the best car I ever owned. Okay. It's not just that we could use more, but we also hear that we deserve more, that we should demand more. It's our right to have. You ever heard those kind of things? It's my right to have. Is it really? Is it really? Not only that, but people have, if they have something newer or better, it's going to make me look bad if I don't have something newer or better too, doesn't it? You know, this is all of the things that our world tells us. Sorry, I've been going on too much about material things. But there's also other examples of how the world creates discontent. We're told that the world is falling apart, that evil people are keeping us from receiving the things that we deserve, that we should fear what others are doing, that we should be angry about how we are being treated. And ironically, we are told these things by people who are really looking for power for themselves in many cases. Recently, I heard about a writer who wrote a book about her father. She had a loving, kind, gentle father who began to read the conspiracy theories on the internet. And he read more and more of them. And he became so angry and so upset that she couldn't you know, she wrote this book, something to the effect of How the Internet Stole My Father or something, I've forgotten the exact title. And that's what happens. You begin to listen to this stuff and it builds discontent. Why? Well, because somebody's benefiting from it. Somebody wants to gain something from it. You just don't always know who. And that's key. So I go back to it. Choice. You choose to be godly. You choose to be content. And you do that on a daily basis. It's not once and done. It's daily. Daily. What really bothers me is it's not just the world around us. It's Christians. I hear Christians saying some things well at times. We've just come through this one election cycle and we're in the middle of others. Seems like elections never end, doesn't it? You ever notice that? There's always an election we're hearing about somewhere, whatever. Does it strike you that I've heard Christians say things like this. Oh, they hate that particular leader. I've actually heard somebody say that they hate a particular leader. I'm not going to name them, okay? And you know, and I listen to them and I think to myself, hate? Really? Disagree with, sure. But hate? Where's the godliness? Where's the contentment? You know, that's wrong on so many levels, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, for a Christian to be saying that kind of thing. Yet they do. I won't talk about our friends to the south, okay, where we see only too much of it. I am particularly disappointed when I hear Canadian Christians complaining about how hard it is to live, how our country is falling apart. Are there problems? Sure. I'm not denying that. At the same time, I have to ask the question, how many of us get up and worry about where our next meal is coming from? Really, how many of us do? Probably some of us should worry about our next meal, or less about it, maybe that's the way to put it. Some of us had too many meals. We live in one of the best countries in the world, and we live in a good time. And yet, we're told to be discontent, aren't we? It should bother us. You know, I think about it. Do you know that 1 out of 10 people in the world are suffering from chronic malnutrition? 25,000 people will die today because of malnutrition. Today. 7.5 million people have died this year already from starvation or hunger-related diseases. That's 1 every 3.5 seconds. And how many of us are worried about what we have to eat? How many of us wonder where we will sleep tonight? You see the pictures from Gaza and places like that. And you wonder, how many of us are there? And yet, people in our country complain. How many of us don't have clothes to wear today? Just because we don't have the best or the most or the one with the best label or whatever, does that mean we're truly suffering? You know, and then I come back to Jesus' words and I think of Matthew 6. And he says this to people who are just discussing this kind of thing. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All of them will be given to you as well. The key word here is need, not want, need. I'm pretty sure that one of the effects of having plenty in our world is that instead of being satisfied, we want more. We want more. And that's, to me, is really sad. But again, it comes back to choice. Where do I put my choice? Okay, so against this backdrop of anger, fear, and disappointment over the noise of the world, we need to hear those words echo again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And that's what we have to live by. Yes, there's trouble in the world. I know that. Jesus warned us of the troubles that come with life and sometimes hardships. But you know, in John 16, and many of you again are well aware of these words, he said this to them at their Last Supper, the disciples of the Last Supper. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that's how we should respond always, isn't it? We respond by saying, the troubles of this world are not the issue. God looks after those. And I live in his hands. We follow Jesus' examples. Okay. Please, the other thing I it strikes me I have to mention to you is, when I'm talking about contentment, I'm not talking about complacency. Complacent people do nothing. They just sit there and let the world go by. That's not what I'm talking about. We are active agents of God. We need to support social justice when we see real issues. Remember, it was the Christians who first spoke out against slavery in the early 1800s. We need to help those in poverty. Yes, even when it means we have to pay more taxes. We need to help the sick, the weak, the disadvantaged. That's what Jesus called us to. That's what he was. His was a life of compassion. Ours has to be a life of compassion too. But we have to do it with the right motives, with a generous heart. And that's what we're really called to. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Okay, let's move on. How can I explain then contentment as worship? Because that's what I said it was. Unsung, but still worship. And as I thought about this, I couldn't help but think about how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, which we heard earlier. It's connected, friends, it's connected. Let's consider a few ways contentment is worship, shall we? Contentment is worship because it is a way of declaring the greatness of God. He is in control. Famine, drought, fire, war, nothing can dictate to our God. You know, and I think of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. My contentment is my way of expressing to him and to the universe that though there are dangers and problems, I am willing to rely on him and rely on the fact that my God reigns. Two, contentment is worship because it declares God's faithfulness. If I am content with my circumstances, I am saying that I trust God. I know that he will provide me with the strength to overcome circumstances until he decides it's time for me to leave this world. And I think about those words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I am declaring to myself and to the unseen world that my God is worth putting my faith in. I am declaring his worth. Three, contentment is worship because it helps me to see the things that I have, my resources, are not given to me other than just for a time. That's all they're there for. And I think of that word, give us this day our daily bread. I praise him for what he has given me, and I understand that what I have been given is given for his purposes. And when I recognize how much I've been given, and boy, have I been given a lot in this world, it frees my spirit to give to others. And that is worship. Four, contentment is worship because it leads me to adopt his plans, his will, his direction, instead of relying on my own. It helps me to see, to accept that his way is best. And I think of that line, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And that's what that's really calling us to do. I live for his plan today. Five, contentment is worship because it displays my faith in God's promises for me in eternity. And that's ultimately the best of it all. You know, and I think of some of those verses that we read in the Bible. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. Or, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with him forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. There's contentment in that, isn't there? There should be. There's a contentment for eternity in the words that we read. Until then, until eternity comes, just a couple of practical steps, if I don't give you some practical steps how to do this, it's all just words, isn't it? Okay. How can you help to build that sense of contentment and Teach yourself to make that choice. Okay, a couple of things. Ask God to show you the things that we have to be thankful for. Ask him to point them out to you. These are the things that I need to be thankful for. The people around you. You know, maybe in some cases you'll look at somebody and say, yeah, I'm thankful for that person. You know, that's it. Build a practice of contentment. Thank God, this is number two. Practice of, you know, thank God for something every day. Thank him for the things he has given us and the, sometimes the things he hasn't given us too. Thank him for the things that happen to us when we don't even understand. Thank him for people he's brought across our path. The ones who are easy to love and the ones who aren't. You know, we often come to him with lists of prayer requests, don't we? You know, and give me this and give me that and give me the other, you know, that type of thing or whatever. But I often think that our prayers should be more about thanksgivings than requests, if that makes any sense. I need to remind myself just how much God has done for me. And as I said, boy, have I been blessed in life. You know, there was an old song. Some of you will remember it. It's Count Your Blessings. If my throat was better, I'd sing it for you, but it isn't. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done, right? And that's what we're talking about here. Focus on the blessings, not the difficulties. That's where contentment is found. I think of the verses from 1 Thessalonians, from Paul, where he says, rejoice always, pray continually. Ready? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's where we need to be. That will bring you contentment for the most part. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit to help us defeat the spirit of materialism. Okay? Let's call it what it is. It's sin. And we need to defeat it in our lives. Number four, pray for forgiveness when discontent steps in. Because discontent is, in fact, sin. I prayed after I got it back into my Planet Hilux and I was driving down the road a little ways. I thought, I actually did this. I said, God, forgive me for my discontent here. You know, because we should. Here's my point, folks. I would suggest to you that when we live lives of godliness and contentment, our lives, in fact, just as I said, become an unsung worship to everyone around us and to the God and to eternity. And that's how we can worship God as in the way we live. In a second, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. I would pray God's blessing on you. Pray God's blessing that he would be with you and that he would guide you and help you as you did. We navigate this world with these things. But it strikes me that we need to pray together. And I can't think of any better prayer to do that with, considering our subject, than the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to ask you to stand and join me in the Lord's Prayer. I know some of you probably don't have this memorized. The words are on the screen. You can look at the screen and pray at the same time if you need to. God understands. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And that, my friends, is a prayer of contentment, really.